And now if you'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. I am greatly thrilled and overwhelmed when I look out and see tonight what I would call a Sunday morning congregation. I want all of our young people in the junior high, senior high, and career class to stand up, all in those age brackets. Would you stand up, please? Stand up all over the house. Isn't that great? Adults, look around and see that fine group of young people. My, that's an outstanding group. Thank you very much. And I feel that one of the greatest problems that we have facing us tonight is not the youth, but the parents of America. In the book of Daniel, chapter 1, I am going to begin reading at verse 1 after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are grateful again for this hour and for what it represents, for this day and for what it has already meant to us. And now as we come to this time of exposition in the Bible, the Word of God, the book of Daniel, it is our humble prayer that the Holy Spirit would take complete and absolute control and teach us the things we need to know in these dark and heavy and dismal and trying days in which we live. May the light and lamp of prophecy shine through our hearts tonight to lighten our path in this dismal world. Strengthen us, young and old. May we go forth with sharp swords to fight the good fight of faith, to be warriors all in the great conflict of the ages. And may Christ be praised, is our prayer in His name and for His sake, and with thanksgiving. Amen. I read in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now we began the continuing sermon series last Sunday night with an introduction to the book of Daniel, noting that Daniel is the key that opens all prophecy. We noted last week that more critics have directed more criticism against the book of Daniel than any book in the Bible. For this reason, if we destroy, if we diminish the book of Daniel, we have destroyed prophecy. If we destroy prophecy, we have destroyed Christ. If we destroy Christ, we have destroyed Christianity. If we destroy Christianity, we have destroyed the foundation. And the Bible declares, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Daniel is the only prophet in the Old Testament that gives us a panoramic view of the plan of the ages, giving us history in advance from the days of Nebuchadnezzar and the Neo-Babylonian Empire until the days of the kingdom of Christ, who shall reign upon the earth from the city of Jerusalem. A vast expanse of time in which a part of this prophecy is being fulfilled in our lifetime. Many other things were said by way of introduction, but tonight, I note first of all in verse 1, the time. It was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim reigned in Judah from the year 609 to the year 598 B.C. In the third year of his reign, about 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar came from Babylon, the first ranked power of the world at this time, Nineveh having fallen in 612, bringing a downfall of the Assyrian Empire, Egypt a crumbling power, and now Babylon coming to the prominence as the first ranked power of the world, the Neo or New Babylonian Empire. The Babylonians or Chaldeans, and the words are used interchangeably, the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar came against Jerusalem on three different occasions. First, they came in 606 B.C. That's verse 1. In that deportation, in that carrying away into Babylon, Daniel was taken. They came the second time in the year 597 B.C. In that deportation, Ezekiel was taken. They came again in the year 586 B.C., which marked the downfall of the Judean state, the crumbling of the city of Jerusalem, the destruction of the Temple of Solomon, and the beginning of the times of the Gentiles. We are speaking tonight in verse 1 about the first deportation, 606 B.C. Jehoiakim was in his third year as king in Judah. What is so strange about this? This comes in exact fulfillment of the word of the prophet Jeremiah and of the word of the prophet Isaiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 8 through verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah spoke of Nebuchadnezzar, whom he called God's servant, coming against Jerusalem to take away a portion of the population and a portion of the vessels of the temple of God and carrying them to Babylon. Isaiah, in his 39th chapter from verse 5 through verse 7, spoke of the same thing. I do not have time to read those verses, but you might want to mark them and read them when you get home. It is historically recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 36 at verse 21. The Babylonian exile or Babylonian captivity was 70 years in length. Why 70 years? Why not 50? Why not 80? Why not 100? Here's the answer. There was a law in Israel given by God through Moses that every seventh year in Israel would be a year of sabbatical rest for the land. What they harvested in the sixth year would last them until the eighth year. The seventh year was a year of sabbatical rest. For 490 years, Israel had ignored Leviticus chapter 25, verse 1 through verse 7, where the law of sabbatic rest for the land is so clearly stated. Why 70 years? Divide 7, and the land should rest a whole year every seventh year into 490, and you get 70 years. So God took the people out of the land so that the land could rest for 70 years, the rest of which it had been cheated for 490 years. God works precisely on time and according to a schedule. From 606 to 536 BC, 70 years to make up for the 490 years they did not let the land rest 1 year out of seven. That speaks to me. That says to me that God has a day. God requires, God demands 1 day out of every seven for Him, the Lord's day. We ought to so honor and acknowledge that day. It is His and not ours. That suggests to me that even the land, because it needs rest, the body needs rest. I used to think that Sunday was a day of rest until I started pastoring. But may I say this? God has laws. Young people, hear me when I say it. God has laws. And you and I cannot go contrary to the laws of God without paying the awesome and awful consequence. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, whatsoever a nation soweth, whatsoever a church soweth, that shall they also reap. We speak often of breaking God's law. To the contrary, we break ourselves upon the law of God. Verse 2 tells me that the Lord gave Jehoiakim into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. That speaks to me that God is the supreme and sovereign ruler of the universe. The nations of earth are in His hands. You read it in Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but the Lord putteth up one and taketh down another. God gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into the hand of Babylon, or Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. 100 years before this, Isaiah, in his 39th chapter, verse 5 through verse 7, prophesied that God would do precisely what is said in verse 2. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. And a part of the vessels. He only got a part of them in 606. In 597, he gets another part. And in 586, he gets all of them, the rest of them. What does he do with those vessels? The holy, sanctified, consecrated, separated, set apart vessels of the house of the Lord are taken to a heathen kingdom. And they are put in the house of the God of Babylon. Babylon had many gods, but they had two chief gods, Bel, B-E-L, the god of justice, and Nebo, after whom Nebuchadnezzar is named, the god of science and learning. The Babylonians were among the wisest men who ever lived. Nebuchadnezzar took these sacred holy vessels out of the temple of God and put them in his own God's temple. That says something to me. It is an awesome thing that bears a severe penalty to misuse the vessels of God. And the Bible tells me that your body and mine are temples of the Holy Ghost. We ought to be careful how we use our bodies. I read in verse 3 and through verse 7 about Daniel and his friends. These are interesting boys. I asked the young people especially to be here tonight, and I want to talk to you. These were the front four on the Jerusalem Lions. These were Bible Belt boys. These were members of the Christian Athletic Association. These were members of the Phi Beta Kappa. These graduated summa cum laude. They were on the top shelf. Isn't that what I read you a while ago? Without blemish. Smart, intelligent, promising. In every measure, they were top shelf. Now I hear someone once in a while saying that Christianity and the way of God is only for sissies. You tell that to Goliath. And let little David answer that. You speak to that bear and to that lion that David with his own hands tore apart. They'll tell you that this business of God's work is not for sissies, it's for he-men. Young men, don't let anybody despise your stand for Christ. I could bring you to this platform some of the strongest and the most notable men of our century, and they were Christians. Men in science, men in sports, men in education, men in government, they honored God. And young people, it is up to you to take your stand like Daniel took his stand and to honor God. And you will win the respect of your peers when you do it. These are four of the most unusual men, young men I've ever seen or heard or read about. Now anybody that can go as they went out of their own land and into a foreign country and still stand up for God, they've got something. They've got something. How old were they, preacher? Daniel was about 19. His companions were somewhere between 15 and 18. Teenagers, all of them. We read about their description. No blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. That's a description of these four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Heroes, all four of them. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a brainwashing program. Brainwashing is nothing new. Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing program had one ultimate purpose, and that was to get these young men to forget. I repeat, to get these young men to forget their training in the Word of God. And in the right way. And the devil is carrying on a brainwashing program tonight to get young people to do the same thing. Three changes. First, Nebuchadnezzar changed their names. Every one of these four young men, young people, were named with names that referred to Jehovah God. Look at them. Daniel means God is my judge. They changed his name to Belteshazzar, which means a prince favored by Bel, the god of justice in Babylon. A heathen god, a pagan god. The next one's name was Hananiah, and his name means beloved of God. They named him Shadrach, which is a name of one of the sun gods of Babylon. The third one's name was Mishael, and they changed it to Meshach, who was a moon god in Babylon. The fourth one's name, according to verse 6, is Azariah, and they changed his name to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo, the god of science and learning. Nebuchadnezzar's brainwashing program, first point, change their names. Get them away from anything that's godlike. Anything that's like the God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the book. Remove every image of God. That's what the devil is trying to do today. Get God out of the picture. Secondly, change their language. Don't let them speak Hebrew anymore. That's the language of their God and of his people and of his word, his scripture, his book. Teach them to speak Chaldean, Babylonian. That's the design of the brainwasher today. Get people out of the book. Get them out of the language of scripture. The third point, change their diet. You say, well, that didn't mean anything. Wait a minute, it means a great deal. The meat and the drink that Nebuchadnezzar drank and Nebuchadnezzar ate and the Babylonians was meat and drink that had been sacrificed to an idol god. That was part of their religion. Eating has always been connected with religion. If Daniel and his three friends ate the meat and drank the wine, it meant they acknowledged the gods of Babylon. Well, they learned the language. They had their names changed. There were two things over which they had no power. But when it came to that absolute, final, absolute test of their loyalty to God, Daniel said no. Notice now that the brainwashing program hit them intellectually, it hit them socially, and it hit them religiously. And those are the three areas that the devil's working in tonight. Heathen language, heathen names, heathen diet. It was Nebuchadnezzar's design to denationalize those Jewish boys. It is the business, it is the design of the devil, and I think his first agent is communism in the world tonight. It is their design to de-Americanize our youth. It's own in the college, intellectually, it's own in society, and it's own in religion. Brainwashing program to get our youth to burn their draft cards, to refuse to salute the flag, to rebel against authority, that is of the devil. It is a part of Satan's brainwashing program. Young people, don't be caught up in the trap of Satan. Don't be brainwashed by the communist. You stand up for that which is right and honorable and true. For God and for country. Remember, the brainwashing program of Satan is to denationalize our young people. The young people are the leaders of tomorrow. the strength, the brains, the vitality. The forward look of America tonight lies in the young people. And I want to lead Worth Baptist Church in doing everything that we can for our youth. I believe they need it, and I believe they deserve it, and I believe under God they're going to have it. Now, the modern philosophy is, go ahead, fall in line, adjust. That word, adjust. Adjust. Go ahead and do it. Everybody's doing it. You'll be a square if you don't do it. Well, I'd rather be a square and go to heaven than to be whatever else the opposite is and go to hell. And the world is going to hell. God give us young people, young men and young women, teenagers who have backbone and courage and fortitude to stand up for that which is right. Oh, I know there's a song among the young people that says, well, we might as well live it up. We may die any time in a senseless war. We're going to be polluted from the air and polluted in the water and polluted in the earth. We might as well go ahead and have a good time, live high, die young, have a good time while it lasts. That is not the philosophy of God. I know there is a philosophy that says, when you are in Babylon, do as the Babylonians do. But Daniel was a man of God, first, last, and always. And Daniel refused, utterly, absolutely, positively, unequivocally refused to be brainwashed by the program of Nebuchadnezzar. Young people, and this is good for old folks too, if your religion won't pass the geographical test and the environmental test, you got the wrong brand. Now, what do I mean? I mean this. If you can't go to another city or another state or another country and be a Christian, you can't be a Christian at home. Daniel vowed to God that he would be just as much a Jew in Babylon as he was in Jerusalem. I read that three times a day he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and prayed. With Daniel it was, wherever I go, I am God's man. Now remember, young people, Daniel was 19 years old. He was a teenager. His companions were younger than he was. Verse 8 says that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Daniel purposed in his heart. Young people, you've got to purpose in your heart tonight that you're going to live for Christ at school tomorrow. You must purpose in your heart that whatever the classroom brings, whatever the playground brings, whatever before school brings, whatever after school brings, whatever home brings, whatever work brings, you are going to live for Christ. You've got to purpose that in your heart. You see, Daniel was not exempt from temptation, but he didn't yield to it. Daniel learned to say what is sometimes the hardest word in the English language to pronounce. Just two letters. No. Young girls, listen to me. You've got to learn how to say no. Young men, listen to me. You've got to learn how to say no. Young girls, when there is a boy who wants to take advantage of you and your virginity and your purity, you've got to say no. Amen. Young men, when there are boys that will offer you dope and drink and drugs, you've got to learn to say no. Amen. Say no. God has a better use for my brain than to drug it. No. God has a better use for my body than to stain it with a scarlet sin. You've got to learn to say no. Because Daniel made the right decision when he was a teenager, he got along all right as an old man over in the lion's den. But if he hadn't have made that decision when he was a teenager, he'd had trouble all the days of his life. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is the decision you make tonight will govern what you're going to do tomorrow. The decision you make tomorrow will govern what you're going to do in the week. The decision you make this week will govern your life. We've got to learn to say no. Because Daniel knew how to handle temptation at 19, he could handle lions at 90. Same principle involved. He would never have handled those lions if he hadn't handled that temptation when he was 19. What I'm saying to you tonight is this: Daniel passed the first test, and it was downhill all the rest of the way. Young people, if you say no the first offer, the first time somebody offers you dope or drink, if you say no, it'll be easier for you to say no the second time, and the third time, and on and on. If you get the first no in, you won't have to ever say yes. But that first no is the most important. The only thing that guided Daniel in his decision was his knowledge of the Word of God. You know, he studied the prophecy of Jeremiah. When we get over to chapter 9, we'll refer to it. Paul said to young Timothy, your childhood training has been so important. You've known the Scripture. Your grandmother and your mother taught them to you. Parents, it is important to teach your children the Word of God. In the Sunday school and at home. Daniel had wonderful childhood training. He was brought up under King Josiah, who had a great revival in Jerusalem and Judah. He was brought up of godly parents. He was brought up in the temple to worship. And Daniel, in the hour of temptation, depended upon his childhood training. Remember, he's 750 miles from home. Mom and Daddy wouldn't have known anything about it if he'd have taken that first glass of wine. You get off in a distant city to a ball game somewhere, and you say, Mother and Daddy will never know it. But yes, they will. To begin with, you've got to live with it, young man. And if you can live with it yourself, you can live with Mom and Daddy. You've got to learn to say no. Well, from verse 9 through verse 14, I don't have time to read it. Daniel said, if you'll just give us a chance, we will not eat the meat nor drink the wine. And God put them in good favor with the man that was in charge. And they asked him a favor. They asked him a request. Just for 10 days, if you'll let us eat vegetable soup and drink water. And then take a look at us and see how we look. Oh, the man said, now, if you lose weight, if you look bad when you stand before the king, why, he'll cut my head off. Daniel said, well, if you'll give us a chance, just all we're asking for is 10 days. This is a 3-year program. We just want the first 10 days to prove to you that we can get along as well on vegetables and water as the others get along on meat and wine. I tell you tonight that it's better to eat beans and drink water in the will of God than it is to eat T-bone and red snapper out of the will of God. Well, 10 days are up. They bring all the young men up before the guard and pat their cheeks. You know what they discovered? That Daniel and his friends were heavier and fairer and better looking after 10 days than those men who had eaten the meat of the king and who had drunk his wine. You know why? God was showing through. Daniel purposed in his heart. I'll not eat that defiled meat. I'll not drink that wine. I will do as I've been taught to do in the law of God. And young people, that's what you need to do tonight, to do what you're taught to do in the law of God. Well, the 3 years ended. Verse 20, these four men are before King Nebuchadnezzar. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better. This is the most amazing thing I ever read. He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Do you know what that says? That Daniel and his three companions were 10 times smarter than the wise men and the soothsayers and the astrologers and the magi of Babylon. Four little Jewish boys, not dry behind the ears, smarter than the wise men of Babylon. And Babylon was known for its wise men all over the world. You know why? Because they obeyed God. That's why, young people, you want to be smart? Obey God. You want to be robust and healthy? Keep a good body for God. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, parents, I've been talking to your teenagers. I want to talk to you a minute. Don't you ever expect from your children anything that you don't give them. Your responsibility in bringing them up in Sunday school and church in the fear and admonition of the Lord is a God-given, God-ordained responsibility. Fathers, bring up your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the Word of God in the morning, during the day, at evening, all the time. Teach them the Word of God. I read in the last verse, and this might not sound like it's important. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. What does that mean? He actually continued beyond that, but that was the scope of the 70 years. Daniel went in at 19. He stayed there 70 years. He was Nebuchadnezzar's prime minister 40 long years. Isn't that amazing? A Jewish boy, a captive, a foreigner, a stranger in a strange land becomes the prime minister of Babylon for 40 years. You know, somehow I feel that when Daniel was over there and they offered him that wine and that meat that had been offered to idols, that Daniel started thinking. And Daniel said, well, I remember my mom and daddy told me, son, don't drink. My mom and daddy told me, son, don't worship any other gods. And so Daniel obeyed his mother and daddy. Where else did he get that training? He was just 19 when he was taken into captivity. He had to get it when he was a child in Jerusalem. And he lived for 70 years plus in Babylon. You know what that says to me? God's word is true. Honor thy father and thy mother, that the days that God has given thee upon this earth shall be lengthened. Young people, honor God and honor your parents. And honor the Word of God and the Church of God and the laws of God and the people of God and the ways of God and the will of God and the work of God, and God will honor you. I'm proud, I'm exceedingly proud of the young people of this church. And I pray that every mother and father of every teenage daughter or son in this whole organization will be resolved tonight that you'll so implant in the hearts and minds of your children. Don't wait till they get to be teenagers. Start them out in the crib. That you'll so implant the Word of God and that you'll so live the example before them that if they are carried off to war or if they move off to another city, another state in a distant land, and the tempter comes and says, drink this wine and eat this meat and divulge all of these things and jump off the deep end and take a little here and do a little there and do a little there, that they'll be like Daniel and they'll say, no. My mama and my daddy said no, and my Bible said no, and my God said no, and I'll not do it. And you'll come out on the top shelf. You'll come out leaders. You'll come out richer and happier and stronger and healthier in body, soul, and mind. And I beg you, young people, do not be in that statistic that I reminded you about this morning, that in the next 10 years, 50% of all of America's teenagers will be hooked on dope. Don't be in that number. Honor God and Christ and the Bible and the church and your mother and daddy and stay together and play together and pray together and go to heaven together. This is what it's all about. Young people and parents working together. Teacher, preacher, pastor, everybody working together. Let's save our youth. Let's turn out some more Daniels and Hananias and Mishaels and Azariahs. Young people, I challenge you. Dare to be a Daniel. Let's stand for our prayer. Our Father, tonight, as we give this invitation, we confess to Thee, we don't know how, we don't know what to say, we don't know what to do, but Thou knowest. We pray tonight that Thou wouldst work in the hearts and lives of teenagers, young people, even in the juniors and primaries. Work in the hearts of mothers and daddies. Dear God, I pray the Holy Spirit would speak tonight. If there be young people here without Christ, may they come to trust Him. If there be young people without a church home, may they find it here at Worth Baptist. If there be young people who are Christians but who feel themselves drifting and slipping and going in the wrong direction, I pray, Heavenly Father, bring them back tonight. Bring the parents to that resolve, to that dedication, as mothers and daddies, as parents of teenagers, juniors, primaries, whatever they are, that these parents will put their lives on the altar and dedicate their homes and their families to Jesus. May our young men and our young women dare to be Daniels in this dark day, is our prayer in Jesus' name.